Good morning. It's good to see each one here this morning. We'll be continuing our study in Philippians, so you can turn to Philippians chapter 2. Okay, so I'm going to recap chapter 1 just a little bit so we can remind ourselves where we're at here. But Paul expressed his gratefulness for the Philippian church, for the people there, and how he prayed for them as often as he thought of them. And he prayed for them with joy. He was grateful for their fellowship and his missionary work. And he was confident that God would finish the work that he had started in them. He prayed that their love would grow, in knowledge and judgment or discernment. And he prayed for their growth because he wanted them to be sincere believers and to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. And then he went into what was going on in his life at the time. He was in prison, and he told them that his imprisonment actually had become a very effective means to share the gospel. And everyone had heard about him among the guards there in the prison, but also Caesar's household and maybe all the city, that he was there and that he was a prisoner for the sake of Christ. And then he went into telling them his perspective in prison, that his goal was that Christ would be magnified in his body, either in life or death. And he didn't know. He was in this hanging in the balance, didn't know if he would live or die. If he dies, this means going to be with Christ, which he said was far better. But if he lives, that means continuing to spread the gospel, which would be really good for the Philippian church. And then he finishes up chapter 1, encouraging them to be unified, working side by side, because what Paul is going through in prison, that same type of sacrifice is required, or God expects of them. And then he further pressures them in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. But I'm going to start reading back in verse 29 of chapter 1. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So God calls you to suffer with the same suffering that you're seeing, that you saw in me. Remember, Paul was in prison when he was in Philippi visiting this church or starting this church. He was in prison there. So they saw him in prison, and now they hear that he is in prison again. And Paul is saying that God is calling them to the same thing. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So verse 1 here is not a question. One commentator brought out that it's a confirmation. It could be read, since there is consolation in Christ, since there is comfort in his love, since there is fellowship of the Spirit. So it's not a question of, well, have you experienced it or not, but it's a confirmation. Since there is, or as there is. And I think this call to being like-minded isn't a, we could spend a lot of time thinking about what it would mean to be like-minded as a church or to be unified. But I think Paul is calling them to be like-minded in a certain thing, and it's to be like-minded with him in how he suffers. So God has called us to faith, but also to suffer for him. And Paul is saying here, here's what has happened to me, here's how I'm thinking about it, and now I want you to be like-minded. I want you to think about your suffering in the same way. So Paul was in prison, but he wasn't complaining, he was upbeat. He was He prayed for others. He wrote encouraging letters, and he spread the gospel effectively. Paul's goal was to labor in the kingdom of God, and he didn't let his own desires get in the way. And I wonder if the laws would change in our country and we would be in prison for our faith, how would we respond? How would I respond to that? Would I be joyful? Or would I be wallowing in self-pity, maybe some anger or sorrow over what I'm missing in life because I'm rotting in prison? I have a feeling that if we would have walked into that prison and said, "Hey, Paul, I have the keys. I'll let you out," I'm not sure Paul would have taken it. He was pretty excited about what God was doing with him being there in prison. He was being effective there, and he didn't let his own desires get in the way. And I think that's what Paul wants us to be like-minded in. Verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." So Paul was humble. He was willing to please God, not himself. He was willing to serve others, not himself. And I'm going to read that again. I really want this to sink in. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." So in reading about Paul's example, it's challenged me. And I think I'm pretty selfish, and we'll get into that a little bit later. But next, Paul points us to an example that's far greater than Paul's example. And I don't think we can quite comprehend this, because we don't quite comprehend the glory of God. But let's keep reading. Verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So first, what a contrast from what normal people do. Like, normal people will glorify themselves. We promote ourselves. We cry when we don't get what we want. We get angry when, you know, people get in our way. We fight in war to fulfill the desires of our flesh. That's what James says. I want, I need, and I'll have it. That's what we do in our flesh. But Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." So he was equal with God, part of the Trinity. He had the characteristics of God. And I don't think we understand how high above man God is. Like, God is so holy that if man would look on God, he would die. Like, it's something that we don't quite fully understand. So Jesus coming to earth as a man was probably exponentially greater, 1,000 times greater than Paul's sacrifice here in prison. Of Jesus, who was there at creation when God spoke and the world was created. And being equal with God, all-powerful, all-knowing, he's sovereign and holy. He was equal with God, yet he chose to become a man. And not only that, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So he started way, way up there above anything that we can comprehend, and he ended up down here on our level as a man. But then he lowered himself even more. And he allowed himself to be put to death. And not just any death, but the death of the cross, of unimaginable suffering. Jesus humbled himself and did that for you and for me. And again, I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And that's what Jesus did. He wasn't looking at what was good for himself or, you know, how he could promote himself. He humbled himself and became a man, and then he died the death of the cross for us, for you and for me. And what a glorious thing that is. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as we have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God, in response to Christ's humility, lifted him up to a position that all who enter the kingdom of heaven will bow before him and will confess that he is Lord. And I believe that every man will one day bow before God. But I believe that only the ones that are saved, or the ones that will be in the kingdom of heaven, will do that in this life. So God has lifted, in response of Christ's humility, God has lifted him up into a position that if we want to be a part of the kingdom of God, we need to be like that. We need to humble ourselves before Christ, just like Christ humbled himself before God. And something caught my attention here in verses 12 and 13. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now listen to what Paul said in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." So at first, when I went through chapter 1, I didn't necessarily look at it that way. But I think in this context, it makes sense of what Paul was saying here. It helps us understand that a little bit. That Paul was saying, that we're not going to be in heaven without humility, right? That if we don't humble ourselves before Christ, we won't be there. And so Paul was saying that his experience here of humbling himself before the Lord and being willing to be in prison and take the opportunity to share the gospel where God had put him was going to work out for his salvation. And then he's telling us in verses 12 and 13 here the same thing: work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So he's saying put a lot of emphasis on this act of bowing down before Christ. It's our faith in action, and it will lead to our deliverance or our salvation. Think about it. If Paul would have responded to his imprisonment with a belligerent attitude or threats or a lot of crying and discouragement, well, that would have been pretty selfish, right? And he would have missed the opportunity to share. You would have said that Paul was being pretty self-focused, not humble. But instead, Paul sees the humble act of Christ and knows that God has honored Christ, so that you're not getting into heaven without faith in him. And Paul has also experienced the consolation of Christ, the comfort of his love, the fellowship of the Spirit, and the affection and tender mercies. So the question is, I think, since we've also experienced those things, why wouldn't we in response also humble ourselves, and it will lead to our salvation? And he says in verse 13 that we should put a strong emphasis on it, since it is God that requires it, but it is also God that equips us and strengthens us and is in his calling to humility. Verse 14, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. So verses 14 and 15 there just affirms that our humility, I believe, affects our citizenship. So doing all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. And I believe that when we humble ourselves before God and others like Paul did, well, we can see what happened when Paul did it. It's like the gospel spread throughout the guard, throughout Caesar's household. And that's what he's saying in verse 15, that this, when we live that way, you shine as a light in the world. In a crooked and perverse nation, you shine forth as a light. And then in verse 16 through 18, if they would follow Paul's example, they would bring a lot of joy to him. And so Paul also, like Christ, was ready to give his life for others. And it would seem like the Philippian believers were also bearing the fruit of humility, which is why Paul loved them so much and was so encouraged. But they obviously had room to grow, which he will get into. Now, I want to kind of stop and think about this a little bit. Think about humility in our lives. We're going to stop there at verse 18. But the study's not done, so we're going to get into some other things next time. But let's think about humility in our lives a little bit. I believe that we are given opportunities every day to exercise humility like Paul did. Humility, or having a humble spirit, affects every aspect in our life. Do you attempt to get your way on things, or do you lift up Christ? Do you lift up others? Do you put verses 3 and 4 into practice? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, or in other words, lifting up yourself, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I would like you to think about how well you live out humility. And humility is not something that we can regulate or make a list of standards. So if you do these, you know, this list of 10 things, then you're a humble person. I think I know a humble person. I think I know what a humble person looks like, and I'll get to that. But it's not something that we can regulate. You know, if we come up with a list of things that here's what it takes to be humble, then we'll do that and be pretty proud that we got the list of things right? Like we are that way. And I'd like to kind of talk about humility here in three different levels. And I suppose it's more of a spectrum, but I don't like spectrums because I like to have things, you know, in order and laid out and in a pattern so I can see it. So I'm going to talk about it as levels. So level one, I'm going to call these appearance things. And I talked to a guy recently, it was funny. He was driving in kind of an old beat-up truck. And with the kind of guy he was, I was just surprised. And so I was poking him a little bit about it. And he told me that, oh, he's so humble that he can drive that truck. And good for him. That's a good place to start, right? That we don't have to have the best things for ourselves. So we shouldn't try to lift ourselves up, not in what we drive, not in what we dress, how we dress, not in the places that we have, but think about it in appearance things. So there's nothing wrong with buying a new truck, okay? Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying that sometimes we like to do things to make ourselves look good. You know, when I go up to the plate in softball, I want to hit a home run so that everybody looks at me and thinks, wow, he can really hit. I want to get the double play. I want to look good in front of other people, okay? But I'm talking like surface things, like appearance things. and so think about your motivations. You know, you can be a slugger and be humble. Like, it has nothing to do with the list. It has everything to do with your heart in it. So think about your motivations and what you do. Who's getting the honor in your mind when you do the things you do? And really dive into that, because our hearts tend to be deceptive. We tend to think that we have good motivations, and other people question that a little bit sometimes. So really dive into that question. What's your motivation? And listen to what others say, because, our hearts can tend to be deceptive. But I'm going to call these, level one. These are entry-level things. Level two, I'm going to call the things that we do. And again, you might think, well, that's just what we talked about. But let's dive a little bit further into it. The Philippians here had sent an offering to Paul by the man Epaphroditus. And by the way it sounds, Epaphroditus almost died in getting this to them. This was something they were doing, okay? So my wife and I had a date night recently, and with the way it worked out, I had a plan for it, and that's pretty good for me, because normally I don't have a plan. Normally it's my wife that makes the plan, and, you know, I'm busy with work, and then, hey, let's go, and whatever. But I had the plan this time, and it got changed at the last minute, and I didn't like it. I got frustrated, and it made me grouchy. I didn't get to do what I wanted to do, okay? Do you understand what I'm talking about now? Like, these aren't necessarily appearance things, clothes, things like that others can see. It's things that we do and our attitudes that come out. Do the things that you do show that you're looking out for your own things, or do they show that you're looking out for the desires of others? Do other people know you as a generous person or as a selfish person? And I know it's not always possible, but when others need help, do you drop what you're doing and help them? Do you give your time to a ministry of any kind, children's ministry, school, the church? When you come to church in the morning, do you come expecting to bless somebody, or do you come expecting to be blessed? When I come to church, here's what I want. Or do you come to church saying, how can I help? How can I bless others? When you go to work in the morning, do you go with the attitude of, how can I help my boss? How can I help my employees? How can I help the ones that are on my team? Or do you go, I want my paycheck, I want the highest pay, I want the easiest job? Wives, as you serve your family, do you look for ways to serve your family, or do you make your husband and children make everything happen according to your plan and have them help you with all the things that you need to get done? Husbands, same question. Do you go home after work, or it starts when your head leaves the pillow in the morning, do you get up and do you think, how can I serve my wife and family today? Or is it, how can my wife and family help me get my things done today? What do you do? Does humility affect how you do? Young people, and our young people aren't here, I have some really good advice. You should go home and help out at home. You should do the dishes. You should help with laundry, help with cleaning. You can serve as well. Now, if we get level one right, we can look really good, but have a pretty dark heart. We can be pretty selfish with the appearance of good. And our pride can really get dark. A self-seeker will do all kinds of wicked things to satisfy their own desires, with no thought of how those things will affect those around them. And then we'll go a little bit further. We'll talk maybe about something called level three. And my levels are all made up, so level three is so we talked about how we look or how we appear to others, and we talked about how we treat others and the things that we do. Those are all things that we want. Now we're going to look at the things that we don't want. How do we suffer when we don't get the things that we want? How well do you suffer hardship? So, among us here, there's been cancer, there's been other sicknesses, Jerry's dealt with his eye, there's been a fire, there's been relationship struggles, there's been, there's been a death, a murder in a family that was here, not a murder among us, but I'm saying a family here has had to deal with a murder in their family. How well do you suffer hardship? What is your response to suffering? You know, we don't like to look pathetic. We don't like to feel powerless. We don't like to suffer very well. And I think these things give us an opportunity to share the gospel, just like Paul did in prison. And I'm not good at this. I think I'm a selfish person. But how do you respond to suffering? And I have just kind of a dumb little thing here that happened to me last week. It's not near the magnitude of what some of you guys have suffered with. But so last week, I took 3 steers in to get butchered. And I don't have a good way to load them. I don't have a barn or anything. I just have a pasture. And so I back my trailer up to the gate and open the gate and expect them to just walk on, right? And maybe I'll throw some hay in the trailer and hope they hope they go in there. And I have one that was kind of flighty, and he's been that way ever since he was a calf. And, you know, if he gets in a tight spot, he's looking over the gates, and, you know, he's going to jump out of there. And I was sure this was going to turn out. Well, Paul said that this was going to turn out to his deliverance. I was pretty sure this was going to turn out to my something other than deliverance. This was not going to end well. And I was imagining... Well, I feel like God has been working on me to humble me lately. And so I, in my mind, this was just going to be one more thing that was going to go wrong. And I was going to try to corral these steers, and they were going to be tearing through the cornfields and through people's yards, and it was going to be a week till I could get them corralled, and it was going to end really bad. And I was getting irritated even before I even started. I just knew what was going to happen. And... I wanted things to go easy for me. So you can think about what did I want? Well, I wanted them to get loaded nicely. I didn't want to suffer. I didn't want to be chasing animals around through the fields. I didn't want my neighbors to look down on me. There was a lot of things that I wanted, and there was a lot of things that I didn't want. So, you know, you could say that I was being selfish, that I was being lazy. You know, I wanted things to be easy, and I was praying an awful lot about this, okay? I was praying that God would make this happen really well, that they would just go on and get loaded, and so we went out there to load them on Wednesday afternoon, and I had the gates kind of in a corral, and we got them up to, against the trailer, and they went right on, and I shut the gates, and I said, "Thank you, Lord. It's an answer to prayer." And then the conviction started to set in, and I was like, man, this isn't good. Why did I demand that this needed to go well? Maybe God wanted to do a work in someone's heart, and he wanted to use me to do it. But I was so set on what I wanted to do and what I wanted. And you got to understand, in the middle of that struggle in my mind, I was preparing for this message and reading this. And here's Paul sitting in prison, with joy, because it gave him a platform to share with others that he would not have had otherwise. So I want to ask you again, are you willing to suffer so that God can use you to spread the gospel? Think about that. And now to continue this on even further, verses 17 and 18 says, and this is what I need to hear, it says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Paul said that if he was sacrificed to bring the Philippians to Christ and to encourage them and to strengthen their faith, if that meant that Paul would be in prison or put to death, he was whatever it took to bring the gospel to these people. And I don't think I have that this morning. I don't know. It's something I need to grow in. Is that the way you think this morning? That whatever it takes, you're willing to do whatever, even if it means your imprisonment, your death. It's one thing to be helpful around the house and to serve others. It's quite another to be willing to suffer hardship. So we may think we're humble. We may think we'll be able to drive that old ugly truck. But I think the true measure of humility is what Paul was doing here, what Christ did, in prison with joy that the gospel was being spread. And I had to think about Job as I was preparing this. Job said that we receive good from God. Shall we not also receive evil? Or he meant like calamity. So we receive the good things. We receive the steers loading really well. We receive the goodness of God. Do we not also receive calamity? And he was a great example of suffering and not cursing God, but humbling himself and letting God use his life. Now, I want to give you another thing to think about here. I guess it's something you can dive into and consider. I don't know, the more I studied this and the more I prepared, the more I think that I missed in chapter 2 here. But the study's not done. We'll go into the rest of the book later. But I want you to consider how Paul is imitating Christ and how that Paul was rejoicing in the fact that people were being saved through his suffering. Right? So Paul was willing to suffer, and then when people were benefiting from his suffering, he rejoiced with them. And I want you to consider how much more Jesus welcomes you to his kingdom through his suffering and the joy that he experiences when people take his gift. It's an amazing thing. And then, how can I match that? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for this letter to the Philippians that we can read and consider today. And Lord, through this study, I'm seeing things in my life that are not good. I'm a selfish person, and I want my own way. Lord, I just pray that you would help me help me to put my life on the altar for others. And I just pray that you'd be with each one here, Lord, that we could all put our lives on the altar. Be willing to live or die for others and to promote your kingdom. I pray, Lord, that we would be willing to suffer, just like Christ suffered for us, just like Paul suffered for the Philippians, that we would be willing to suffer. And that your kingdom will be furthered. Open our eyes, Lord, to others' needs, not just our own. And Lord, help us to understand the importance of humility. Help us to think about how every knee will bow before you. And help us to do that, Lord, as we live our lives, that we would bow before you and be willing to suffer for your sake, for your kingdom. Just like you did for us. And I'm so grateful, Lord, for your salvation, for how you suffered and died for our sins so that we don't have to. I'm just grateful for that. I pray, Lord, that you would be with each one here. Bless their lives. Help them to press into your kingdom, to seek your will. I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and bring conviction, that your Holy Spirit would have just free access, that our hearts would not be stony or choked out with weeds, but we would have good soil to receive your word. In your name I pray, amen.